Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Do you long? Overjoyed, departed. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
I don't know. I feel like we get stiff when I ask people to pray. Like it's difficult to get people to stay on Wednesday nights to pray. And I realize we're in a rush to get home, get kids in bed, all those kind of things. But I feel like we're stiff at it. We're stiff at giving testimonies. I say, let's give testimonies, and it's like pulling teeth to get people to. And I know the church adapts the pastor's personality. And I'm not like Brother Mike. I'm not, you know, I'm not like that. I just ask as you pray for the church, that just God just gives us a freedom. Just gives us a freedom. Because I don't think we have it. If I'm just being honest and I give you my assessment, I don't think we have it. I'm not saying that you don't want to pray or I don't want to pray. It just there's a stiffness on Wednesday nights. And I don't want that. I want people to have a freedom. Yeah. Anyway, maybe I just said too much. I don't know. But anyway, just being honest. I guess it's okay to be honest. I mean, there's just a couple of us in here, so just being honest. There is a large gas leak in Clarksburg right now. They've evacuated how many blocks? 5 city blocks. So I don't know if that affects any of our members, but Chris said that to me. He said, well, I don't know that affects anybody here. And he said, well, it affects the firefighters and those who are there. So if you think about it, just pray for them, that God give them safety. Tomorrow morning, Paul has a procedure. You probably know he's been having physical problems. And so they're going to go in and do some exploring. And if they find whatever it is they suspect may be there, they're going to try to remove it tomorrow. Paul wouldn't say anything, you know, Paul. And then on Tuesday, Dave Noss goes in. They're trying to decide whether with his cancer to do it, whether through radiation or removal, or maybe both. So they don't know yet. And the thing that really concerns me, and of course, Vern is an expert at this now, sometimes, you know, doctors say something to you and they say, well, we'll get to it in April, mid-April. Mid-April? I mean, I got cancer now. I don't want to wait till mid-April. So just pray God's timing, pray God's wisdom for Dave, and pray that they'll start to find a solution for Paul, because he jokes about it all the time, but it's really not a joke. He's struggling with that. So pray for these guys. Keep praying for Vern. They're just, you know, life is what it is. And God didn't tell us that, you know, our kingdom comes later on. You know, the kingdom is within us. We're to magnify the kingdom. But, you know, people go through a lot of problems. And just be in prayer for these folks that are going through things right now. Appreciate Melanie being willing to play Sunday morning and Sunday night right now. Patty Hickman's having health problems, and they really don't know what's going on with her. Plus the weather, you know, they can't get out of their place very easily. So just pray. I find this true, and sometimes, I don't know what it is. We talked about this in the budget meeting today. Well, Pastor, maybe if you'd say stuff about it from the pulpit, I'm reluctant to say things. I don't want to quench, like I just kind of quenched this spirit of the service a few minutes ago, what I just said. It's like on Sunday mornings, I don't want to talk about money, and I don't want to talk about needs. Like, you know, we got some different needs. And I remember several years ago when I was here as youth pastor, we had a family here that was extremely gifted musically. I had no clue. No clue. Dave Matheny. Vern, you guys remember Dave Matheny? He and his family are like big time musicians. Rick Matheny's family, his daughters were all, they had a musical group and they were in Nashville and they sang for these big name musicians that sang. They would come in and sing before, you know, all this. And it's like we had people here that had all these abilities, but I never knew it until they left here and they went somewhere else and then they started using them. So Jane, if you can help play the piano, I'm sure Melody and you know, so those kind of things. If you know people, I want to know who's going on. But anyway, it's like, well, ask. It's like, I don't want to ask when we're on live streaming. I don't want to ask when the visitors are here. Isn't that stupid? I mean, isn't that stupid? I have that kind of attitude. I know John thinks that way. You're like, come on, Pastor, just say it. So I'm saying it right now. So anyway, I'm rambling right now because I really don't have anything to preach tonight. I'm just teasing. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Really, what we're looking at here tonight is kind of the conclusion of, I'll just say, Paul's argument that Jesus is better. Amen. He's really all you need. You don't need to go back into the law. You don't need temple worship. You don't need to put yourself back under the bondage that God delivered you from. That was a fear. That was a fear for these Jewish converts. So chapter 13 really goes into conclusion thoughts, if you will. This portion really brings you to the summation of what he is presenting through the Holy Spirit to these people. So we're going to read here in chapter 12, verse 25 through verse 29. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Father, I pray that the prayers that have been offered here tonight, the time of just getting together with someone else and just taking a few moments to share burdens, will be something that will cause us in our private time with you to remember the need of that individual we prayed with tonight. We all have burdens. We all have cares. And you said, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Father, you give not only us the privilege of casting those burdens upon you, but you also said, bear ye one another's burdens. And that's really what my intent was with that prayer time, just being able to share with each other what might be going on, and that it would be a reminder in the days and weeks and months to come to know how to pray for that other individual that we prayed with tonight. So, Lord, use that. Use that for good. Just ask that you would, again, use me right now. And we'll thank you for what's done here during this time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. we looked, we've been out of this book since December 1st. Man, that seems weird, but we haven't been in this for 2 months now, almost 2 months. So way back on December 1st, we looked at verses 18 through 24. And as we now come near the conclusion of the book of Hebrews, you find here, if you would, a synopsis of the entire letter, really back in verses 18 through 24. So just to kind of get us prepared for the next set of verses that we just read, go back to verse 18 as a reminder. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was that sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things. Notice that, speaks better things than that of Abel. So in verses 18 through 21, he basically says, I'm just going to sum it up this way, you are not to go and live in the Old Testament. Now remember, the book is written to Jewish converts, people who all their lives had committed themselves to Old Testament living. You know, we're going to go to the temple, we're going to make our sacrifices, we're going to keep the laws of Moses, we're going to depend on these things. Now they have put their trust in the Messiah. They have come to know Jesus as the Messiah. They're actually now New Testament saints, but someone has convinced them, you need to kind of reverse course now here and keep your Jesus if you want, but you still need the law. You still need the temple rites. You still need these things. You can't just walk away from these things. And here, I think the whole argument is better things. You got better things in Christ. Don't go back into that. Don't go back into that Old Testament mindset. Don't go back into the rituals of Judaism. Do not do that. Remember the words of chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. That can't happen if you're still stuck back on Mount Sinai. And that's what he refers to. Mount Sinai in comparison to Mount Zion. You're going back to Mount Sinai, you're putting yourself back under bondage. Don't do that. So in verses 22 through 24, he reminds them that you are come to dwell in the New Testament. You're come to dwell in the very reality of what the Old Testament was pointing to all along. Remember the words that we found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, you know, Paul's argument to them, you know, I'm surprised that you have, you know, so soon fallen out of grace that you've stepped back into the law again. And in Galatians 3:24, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is just a schoolmaster to lead you to Jesus. That's the whole point of the law. Not for you to live in the law, but for the law to point you to Jesus. The law can only condemn you. Can't save you. So don't live on Mount Sinai. Live on Mount Zion. Live on Mount Zion. Notice that 24th verse again. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. To whom does he refer? Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Look at that. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who?
Jesus.
He's the one that we're not to refuse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him. Look to him. Don't refuse he who is speaking. And the one he's referring to is Jesus Christ, who is speaking to us. Again, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You notice here in verse 25, the middle portion of that verse, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth. Who spake on earth? God did. Where? Mount Sinai. Remember, God came down on a smoke, he says. He was there on the top of that mountain, and he verbally spoke so that every person in the nation, that fledgling nation called Israel, could hear him. And it scared them to death. And they did this. Tell him to be quiet, Moses. We don't want to hear his voice anymore. And even Moses himself in verse 21 said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. I mean, think about hearing the very voice of God and all of his holiness. We know the reaction of John there in Revelation chapter 1. A man that he had laid his head on the breast of that man, Jesus Christ. A man that focused on and frolicked in the fact that Jesus was the one that really loved. I'm the one that Jesus loved. The disciple that Jesus loved. That attitude, that focus on the love of Christ for him and his love for Christ. When he saw him in his Shekinah glory, he didn't say, let me lean on your breast, let me hold your hand, let me come and give you a big hug. He was like flat down on his face. And that's really what you see, in a sense, when you see God on Mount Sinai. He came down in such manner and spake with such greatness and boldness to, I guess, in a sense, put the fear of God into those people. I want you to know who I am. You need to see me first in my holiness. I believe we need to grasp and appreciate and understand what John said, that God is love. And that's good and it's right, but if you do not see God as holy, 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 we miss out on the reality of who God really is. He is first holy before he is love. I think that's an appropriate way to say it. So we hear this constant emphasis on God's love, and it's a good emphasis, a right emphasis. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, but many times among Christians it's without the aspect of God's holiness. That should not be. So he, God the Father, is the one. Jehovah spake there on Mount Sinai. They heard his voice. He spoke from the top of that mountain to those people. They heard that voice. Notice the last part of verse 25 again. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. From him that speaketh to heaven. Now, we know that Jesus Christ took on humanity. We know that he walked with his apostles. But there is, I believe, the reality here that he refers to Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus did speak from heaven. Acts 9:5, he speaks to Saul of Tarsus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Another occasion, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus speaks and he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. God, Jesus Christ, does speak from heaven. And I believe that's the emphasis here, the reference here is to Jesus Christ. From Mount Zion, Christians assess this to be Jesus, or Jehoshua, who is speaking. God who became flesh, speaks from heaven to you and me, even now. And this is what he said. Don't refuse him. If you refuse him, he said, you will not escape. Now that sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? If you refuse him, you will not escape. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, you hear these words. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read the verses previous to chapter, verse 27 in chapter 10. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, when we looked at that passage, I emphasized, if you will, what sin? What sin is he dealing with? You say, well, this could be dealing with any sin. Now, I don't really think that, because that's not the attitude of the book of Hebrews. There was one sin that beset these people. It was the sin of unbelief. Go back to chapter 3 of Hebrews. Look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's really what was happening in these Jewish believers.
Yes.
They had their faith shaken. Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough. You need more than this. And the whole warning is do not enter into that attitude of unbelief. Do not begin to doubt your God, because you cannot enter into rest. It's not salvation. It's the life of victory for the believer. Don't do this. Don't go that direction. So when you come back to Hebrews chapter 10 and you look again at verse 26, he makes a statement of fact. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, and I believe the emphasis is on willfully doubting
yes.
God, not yes. believing him. How often do I do that? I mean, just stop and think about this for a moment. How often do I doubt God? How many times have I refused to believe him? I mean, any issue. I'm not in danger of going back into Judaism. I'm not in danger of going back, banking on those Old Testament laws to help, get salvation. That's not an issue for me. There have been plenty of times where I have not walked in faith like I should. And that's just as damning, if you will, as what he is speaking to these people here. He says, so if we willfully sin after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now that statement is especially important to these people, because they're looking for something else to relieve their sin, because they're being convinced that Jesus is not enough. And he's making the point, oh yes, Jesus is enough. And if you are going to reject him, guess what? There is no other source of relief of sin. There is no other way to get remission of sin. There is no other way to have sin removed. This is it. It's Jesus. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. It's not going to be found in a bullock. It's not going to be found in a goat. It's not going to be found in a turtle dove. It's going to be found only in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's all there is. So it's just a statement of fact. And then you go into verse 27. For those who have this mindset that Jesus is not enough, all you have is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's the mindset that someone who doesn't really trust Jesus has. Oh, man. You've heard me talk about my father, who was in the Nazarene church early in his life and believed he could constantly lose his salvation. And all he lived in was in total agony. Now, this came from my mom, and my mom and dad did not have the greatest relationship. My mom said, your dad almost went insane. I mean, he almost lost his mind because, like, every little thing, he lost his salvation. He lost his salvation. It was plaguing him. He could not handle that. Listen. When that is the mindset, you live in a fearful frame of mind, always looking over your shoulder at this holy God who's just going to lower the boom and smash you. Does that make sense to you? So when you think in those terms, we go back now to Hebrews chapter 12. His point is to go and look to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to him. That's where you need to keep your focus. Because when we don't, and we turn away from him, and that mindset. Now, I'm not declaring to you that these, you know, whether it would be my father or these people here or anyone else who struggles in some of these areas, that they actually lose their salvation. I don't believe a man can lose his salvation. I'm preserved in Jesus Christ, according to Jude. I'm kept by the power of God, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus said, you know, you're sealed to the day of redemption. I believe, you know, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But for the person who's doubting, they're living in agony, self-agony, self-torment, and allowing their minds to go there. So the whole point of the book of Hebrews is get back. Jesus is better. You don't doubt him. Don't allow yourself to go through this kind of agony. Don't do that, because you'll just have this mentality of always fearing. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I mean, before we go any further in that, let me just go back here for a moment. I want you to look at something else. Again, keep in mind that Jesus, or, well, the author here is addressing Jewish converts. I just want to make this stress here before we go further. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, he felt obligated, is as though Jesus had a debt to us. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to aid us, he said. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, what are the next two words? He's addressing believers. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So there is no question that the people he addresses in this book are genuine believers. And the author of this book, and I do lean that it is the Apostle Paul, but it doesn't matter who it is. Whoever it was that wrote this book, is convinced of these people's salvation, but they're not convinced of their salvation. My dad was not convinced of his salvation. We had on staff at Belmont Baptist, Sandy. What was her last name? Sandy Welch. She was the wife of the other staff member there at Belmont. And she came out of a Pentecostal background, and they believed you could lose your salvation. You know, she was the wife of a independent fundamental Baptist minister for a number of years who struggled with that thought. She struggled with it. Now, she got victory. Before they left the church, she got victory in that area. But here's the wife of a independent Baptist minister who wasn't sure, you know, that she maintained her salvation. Wouldn't it be a miserable way to live? Yeah. Can I tell you something? Sandy Welch was miserable. Donald Vaughn was miserable. These holy brethren who are partakers of the heavenly calling were living in misery. And the author is saying, you don't need to go there. Quit looking at Mount Sinai and start looking at Mount Zion to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So anyway, we go back again to chapter 12, verse 26. Speaking of this one who is Jesus, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So his voice shook the earth. Of course, God, coming down on Mount Sinai, shook the earth at that time. But now his voice on Mount Zion shakes not only the earth, but shakes heaven. So remember that this voice that spoke the universe into existence, this voice that raised Lazarus from the dead, this voice that calmed the raging sea, is the voice of Jesus Christ. Who's better?
Amen.
Who's better? Verse 27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So this voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, signifies the removing of those things that his voice has shaken. What is he shaking, so to speak? I think he's referring to the things of the Old Testament. We're removing these things out of the way. You look back again at Hebrews chapter 10, look at verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Notice these words, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I think that's what he's referencing here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. His voice is taking away that mentality of being under the old covenant. Well, step away from that now. The voice of Jesus Christ has come, and that is dealt with, is put away. Quit living there. Quit abiding there. And what remains? The old covenant has been put away. What remains is the new covenant that we find through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Chapter 8. Chapter 9, chapter 10, that's his focus. You know, the old covenant and its tabernacle are all shadows of things to come. Now you got the real McCoy. Why are you messing with that? It's put away. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, something, when you look at the Old Testament, as far as the kingdom went, for the Jews, the focus was earthly, the earthly kingdom. If you'll keep my commandments, I'm going to bless you. I'm not going to lay these diseases upon you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you everything that's going to bless. And you're going to have this successful earthly kingdom. That's not the New Testament. I think sometimes, I'm saying this about myself, not you. I'm saying this about myself. Sometimes I want a kingdom now. I want those kind of blessings that God blessed David with and Solomon with and Hezekiah with, you know, where they had riches untold and all this kind of, that's what I want now. And God says, no, that's not your kingdom now. The kingdom of God is within you, so you're to magnify the kingdom with your life, but that's, the kingdom is in heaven. And that's why we're to pray, thy kingdom what?
Come.
Because the kingdom that we're looking for ain't here yet. We're pilgrims and strangers in this land, so therefore we are going to have struggles. We're going to have health issues. We are going to have heartaches. We're going to have problems. The kingdom has not come yet, but his kingdom will come. But all we really need right now is Jesus. That's it. That's all you need. You have Jesus. You have his new covenant. The old has been shaken and by his voice removed, if you will. So he said, just serve your God with reverence and godly fear. Godly fear, not the kind of fear that you are worried he's going to cast you into the pits of hell, but the kind of godly fear I think that would be reminiscent of having a godly and a good respect, I should say, toward your earthly father. You know dad loves you, but you know your dad means business.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Go toward that. Have that kind of love toward the everlasting Father,
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, okay, then why does he end with verse 29? For our God is a consuming fire. That sounds negative, and I think it consumes. Fire consumes. I mean, we see what happened out at the, Pacific Palisades out in the Los Angeles County, still going on out there. You know, that's scary stuff. A lot of people have died. A lot of people have lost everything they've ever owned. It's terrible. And that's the way we see fire. You know, everything's negative about fire. Not necessarily. Does not fire consume dross? Does fire not purify? Our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you're going to live in the Mount Sinai mindset, where you feel like Jesus is not enough, yeah, you're going to look at God as a consuming fire that's going to destroy you. You're living in Mount Zion, living in the New Testament, New Covenant mindset. God being a consuming fire ain't all that bad. Because, God, I still got a lot of things you need to purify in my life. There's still a work that needs to be done in me. So, God, have at it. Sometimes it hurts a little bit, but it's just like Job. Remember those words. I shall come forth as gold. As I go through the trying fires of life, God's going to bring me forth as gold. God wants to do that. So God being the consuming fire for the individual who has placed himself under the new covenant to Jesus, the mediator of that new covenant, that's not a bad thing at all. That's kind of a good thing.
Amen.
So God purify us. God make us more like you. Bring us forth as gold. There was somewhat of a kind of a stress on that this week, in the sense of people need to see a difference in us. People need to see a difference in us. They need to see the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. They need to see sanctified lives. They need to see someone who really has Christ all over their life. But that cannot happen when there's still dross there. It needs to be purified. So God, in your consuming fire way, do that work in me. Because God, I have all the confidence in your Son, who has given me the new covenant, has given me Mount Zion. And everything he said back in verses 22 through 24 is the reality. He says, this is what you've come to. You've come to the city of the living God. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the General Assembly. And first, I love that. The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. I remember years ago, I was out on visitation and doing exactly what I told people this morning we should not do, being by myself. So I'm out on bus visitation. I'm going through this, can't remember that trailer park, that huge trailer park, Sunrise. So I'm walking down this street. I'm going door to door, you know. Most people didn't go to church, so we get a bunch of kids coming on the bus. And as I'm going down the street, I didn't realize there were Jehovah's Witnesses weaving in between me. And it's like, well, this is no good. You know, they're getting a double dose. They're getting an independent Baptist and a Jehovah's Witness. So it's like, I'll just, you know. So I'm walking back, and there's a group of Jehovah's Witnesses standing there. And I passed them. I was trying to be nice. I said, hey, hi, how are you? And I don't know how we got in the conversation, but there was a young girl there, probably 18, 19, maybe 20 years of age. And she said to me, I used to be a Baptist. I said, you were? Yeah, I was a Baptist. You Baptists believe you go to heaven, don't you? I said, yeah. And of course, you know, you can only go to heaven if you're part of 144,000, all this kind of stuff. Well, you know what? I never thought about this. Would that have been a good proof text for heaven? You are come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. There, he said, in that heavenly Jerusalem is where the church is going to be. That's pretty good. So that was free. That really had nothing to do with the message tonight. But the point being, boy, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. We do have better things.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for it. I know you're disappointed. Well, it's actually 6 o'clock. I was going to say that's all I have tonight. It's probably a good thing because it's time to quit. This is a good book.
Amen.
It is my favorite book in the Old Testament. Oops. My favorite book in the New Testament. It's my favorite book in the New Testament. So, but we'll go to chapter 13 too. All right. Well, we'll do this. I'll just have you stand. We prayed a little while ago and We won't give a formal invitation tonight, but let's just consider these things and trust that it'll be an encouragement to you. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us when you changed our course and you placed us in your new covenant. Everything about that covenant was earned and won by you. And we're just the beneficiaries of it. As we sang a little bit earlier, without you, we can do nothing. We cannot save ourselves. We certainly cannot keep ourselves saved. You did the saving. You do the keeping. You will usher us to heaven. We won't usher ourselves there. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us from this book. I pray now as we walk out of this building tonight, we be reassured in you and the better things that you give us. Lord, use us this week for your glory. Lord, thank you, as I've heard it said by some others today. Thank you for letting it be a little bit warmer out. And just ask, Lord, that you'd help us to honor you through the week. And we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night.